please, and turn in your Bibles tonight to two passages of Scripture. One would be found in Proverbs chapter 22. We'll be looking at a verse of Scripture that we looked at on, I think, last Sunday evening, or maybe Wednesday evening, and also 2 Peter. Hold your place in Proverbs 22 and turn over to the little book of 2 Peter. Speaking on the subject tonight, maturing through discipline. Maturing through discipline. Have you ever seen a child who really never matured? A child that perhaps the parents babied all of his life or her life and always gave that child everything they wanted. There was never any no. There was never any discipline. There was never any correction. It was just giving the child everything they always wanted. And as a result of that, the child literally became mentally ill to the point that they never developed emotionally or mentally or even physically because the parents babied them all their lives. I've seen that. I have seen that more than one occasion. When, if the parents had done as the Lord had said in the Bible and had trained that child and disciplined that child and created that environment where a child would have to become responsible for itself, grow up, mature, become a responsible human being and be able to care for itself without the help of parents. And, you know, isn't that the goal, that we want to raise our children to the point where when that time comes when we have to fade off the scene, that our children will be responsible human beings. They will be the kind of people that will be leaders in the world. They'll be able to take not only good care of themselves, but their children, their families, and the cycle continues on to the next generation. But when a child is not disciplined, not nurtured, not guided, not asked to mature and to grow as he grows physically, that child becomes handicapped in a lot of ways, in a lot of areas, mentally, emotionally, physically, every way. Has a hard time relating to other people if he's not encouraged and directed by the parents to get involved with other children, be a team player, work together with others. There's so much that goes into training and rearing a child in such a fashion that they will become mature Christian men and women. I want to speak to that just a little bit tonight. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, you know the verse by heart. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now that's going to require some self-discipline, isn't it? If we are walking in holiness before God and godliness before the world, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts tonight as we speak to this very important subject. Help us to carefully examine our own hearts and lives and make the adjustments that we need to be that disciplined person that will bring glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hudson Taylor once said, "An undisciplined person will never amount to anything in God's work." I would certainly agree with that statement. In fact, I'd take that statement a step farther. I would say an undisciplined person will likely never amount to much in any area of life. And I say that after 36 years of pastoring and watching people and observing people, there takes a certain amount of self-discipline. If we are going to mature, if we are going to accomplish anything in this world. Job 36 and verse 10 says, "He openeth also their ear to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity." And so as we talk about discipline, I'm talking tonight about training that corrects, training that molds and perfects a child or ourselves. I'm talking about orderly conduct, training and developing by instruction and exercise, and especially in self-control. It means to bring yourself under control. I don't believe we could ever have a strong and effective police and sheriff's departments without strong discipline. In the Army, we had a lot of training. A lot of training that was meant to discipline the troops. I remember the day we went on bivouac at Fort Bragg. It was 8 degrees. Even though it's 8 degrees, you had better not be found with your hands in your pockets. You had gloves and glove liners, and even though your hands felt like they were going to freeze off, you could not put them in your pockets. We had a time to rise. We had a time together in formation. We had a time for class instructions. We had a time to eat and a time to work and a time to sleep. There was a certain way you wore your uniform, with the buttons buttoned and the shirt tails in and the boots polished and starched. I mean, starched, hard starch. I mean, they wanted the uniform that you wore representing the United States Army to be sharp. You need to be a sharp-looking person. And there was a great deal of time spent in learning drill and ceremonies, marching in formation and in cadence, everyone in step. There was a lot of training on doing things together. There was training in combat. There was weapons instructions and training. We would never have a strong and successful Army or Marine Corps or Air Force or Navy or Coast Guard without strong discipline. A dishonorable discharge or court-martial was a result of a violation for those who could not adapt to the Army way of life, to the discipline that was required. And you cannot have a successful and prosperous church. You cannot have a successful and prosperous business. You cannot have a successful and prosperous family. You cannot have a successful and prosperous child without discipline. You just can't have it. And to some, the term discipline, I know, has a negative connotation. To these, it implies severity. It implies strictness or perhaps punitive measures. But in reality, there are few things more positive than discipline in our lives. It certainly needs to be a major factor in our own personal lives and in the training of our Christian children. Here at Fellowship, we talk a lot about the principles of daily Bible reading and prayer and always doing that which is right and pleasing in the sight of God. Not doing what the world says is okay, but checking to see about what God says is okay. And that's the thing we should be disciplining ourselves to be concerned about. The key to accomplishing those principles in your life is self-discipline, to self-regulate your life to always obey the Lord and do right. I want to talk about self-discipline. Self-discipline is the key to success in virtually every area of life. If spirituality might be related to time spent in the Word of God and in prayer, then the undergirding principle is self-discipline. In the long run, we will not effectively stay in the Word or in prayer without self-discipline. Self-discipline is a major factor in the matter of Christian character. An undisciplined person, as a rule, will not have a high degree of character. That may sound harsh and judgmental, but I believe it to be absolutely true. A major key to education is self-discipline. Discipline is important in the matter of proper behavior. Discipline is important in the matter of giving attention to the subject matter. Ultimately, self-discipline upon the mind is the secret to ongoing education. I heard a statement one time, I've never forgotten, and I believe it is absolutely true. The statement went something like this: success is as simple as doing your homework. Discipline yourself to doing your homework, to studying. Self-discipline is the key to punctuality. It's the secret to being organized. It's the main ingredient to neatness and cleanliness. It will greatly expand productivity in the workplace. It's the major ingredient in emotional strength and stability. It's a profound factor in something so commonplace as weight control. Now, if all these be true, and they are, it would appear that self-discipline is a very important ingredient in our lives. Without it, every principle in God's Word will be a struggle for you, if not impossible for you to accomplish. Without self-discipline, you won't be quoting Philippians 4:13 very often. It says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Self-discipline gives you the determination to do what you need to do for the glory of God. And it is just as crucial for adults as it is for children. One reason why many children are not self-disciplined or disciplined at all may lie in the fact that their parents never learned to be disciplined. It is true that disciplined children tend to come from several generations of disciplined parents and grandparents. And likewise, undisciplined children tend to generate from several generations of undisciplined forebears. And as a pastor, I've witnessed families of multiple generations within the church. And it's interesting to me that the traits of discipline or lack thereof tends to be passed from generation to generation. I don't believe this is genetic. I don't believe it is biological. Rather, I believe it is acquired habits and patterns of life that each generation tends to pick up from the previous generation. Unfaithful parents tend to have unfaithful children. Again, as much is caught as is taught. And we as adults need to examine our lives and see just how disciplined we really are. Why? Because we will tend to pass on to our children the degree of self-discipline we have achieved for our lives. However, the good news is that we as parents can always lift our own level of self-discipline. Habits of life are not easy to change. But as we've already mentioned, with God's help, we can do what is right. We can please the Lord. Self-discipline certainly is right. And the sooner we begin to train discipline into the lives of our children, the better. One of the most unforgettable counseling sessions I've ever had. A man came to the pastor upset, distraught. One of his teenage children was in the process of going off the deep end into sin. In the course of events that followed, that child proceeded to break the hearts of both parents. But in the conversation that day, this man revealed that he nor his wife had ever forced their children to do anything they did not want to do. Now, it was not the time to say, well, your chickens are just coming home to roost. But that was exactly what was happening. At some point in their lives, they had picked up on the prevailing fad of child psychology that said, don't force your child to do what they want to do. You will warp their little character. My friend, if you don't discipline your child, they're going to have a warped character for sure. Amen. These good people had failed to implant any significant degree of discipline into their children, and the harvest was starting to come in. I am convinced that had the principle of discipline been woven into the lives of those children while their hearts were tender, the results would have been far different. If only the parents had instilled in them the concept of doing what we ought, pleasing God instead of ourselves, things might have been different. But you know, I believe that's one of the reasons that there are so many problems in schools today, and school teachers and principals and so many people are experiencing overwhelming opposition in the classroom and among the student body. The main problems are the parents. They can't guide, they can't discipline, they can't really train children of untrained parents because the parents won't let them. They're all the time running interference for their children, and consequently, those children never really mature. They never really grow up to be responsible kids because their parents won't let them. I read a piece not long ago by Paul Harvey. It was entitled, These Things I Wish for You. And he brought out some interesting things, and I want to share the piece with you tonight in the course of this message. And he starts by saying, we tried so hard to make things better for our kids that we made them worse. For my grandchildren, I'd like better. I'd really like for them to know about hand-me-down clothes and homemade ice cream and leftover meatloaf sandwiches. I really would. I hope you learn humility by being humiliated. And that you learn honesty by being cheated. I hope you learn to make your bed and mow the lawn and wash the car. And I really hope nobody gives you a brand new car when you're 16. It will be good if at least one time you could see puppies born and your old dog put to sleep. I hope you get a black eye fighting for something you believe in. I hope you have to share a bedroom with your younger brother. And it's all right if you have to draw a line down the middle of the room, but when he wants to crawl under the covers with you because he's scared, I hope you'll let him. And when you want to see a movie and your little sister wants to tag along, I hope you'll let her. I hope you have to walk uphill to school with your friends and that you live in a town where you can do it safely. On rainy days when you have to catch a ride, I hope you don't ask your driver to drop you two blocks away so you won't be seen riding with someone as uncool as your mom. If you want a slingshot, I hope your dad teaches you how to make one instead of buying one. I hope you learn to dig in the dirt and read books. When you learn to use computers, I hope you also learn to add and subtract in your head. I hope you get teased by your friends when you have your first crush on a girl. And when you talk back to your mother, that you learn what ivory soap tastes like. May you skin your knee climbing a mountain, burn your hand on a stove, and stick your tongue on a frozen flagpole. And if a friend offers you dope or a joint, I hope you realize he is not your friend. I sure hope you make time to sit on the porch with your grandma and go fishing with your uncle. May you feel sorrow at a funeral and joy during the holidays. I hope your mother punishes you when you throw a baseball through a neighbor's window, and that she hugs you and kisses you at Christmas time when you give her a mold of your hand. These things I wish for you. Tough times and disappointment. Hard work and happiness. To me, it's the only way to appreciate life. I'd have to say amen to that article. It's either discipline or disorder. I make no pretense of being a psychologist. However, I am convinced that much of what is diagnosed by modern child psychologists is just a figment of professional imagination. It seems that decade by decade and almost year by year, new psychological disorders are discovered in children. I spent the last 36 years in the ministry, dealing with people as well as studying the Word of God. And I'm convinced that some of these disorders are things that psychologists have invented to describe children who are just lacking in self-discipline. Johnny is hyperactive. Susie has an attention deficit disorder. Billy is learning disabled. And here they come, with ants in their pants. Not only because their diet may be rich in sugar and caffeine, but more importantly, no one has ever taken the time and the effort to instill discipline in them. I've noticed how some people can work effectively with children who are hyperactive. Now, the psychologist's solution to the problem was to prescribe behavior modification drugs to essentially sedate the children. Their parents would come to the teacher and warn her that little Susie has this disorder and that they could not do anything with her. They would relate how they could not control her at home and how that at school she would be given drugs to retard her hyperactivity. But you let a teacher with some godly understanding take little Susie and let her know in no uncertain terms that the teacher's word is law and that she is going to obey, period. There is kindness, there's a positive incentive to cooperate and a fun atmosphere about the program, but above all, the teacher demanded and taught behavioral discipline and got it. And got it. And it's interesting to watch these children over the years. Even though they are a terror at home, even though they're diagnosed as hyperactive at school, under the right leadership, they would sit up straight and pay attention and behave and learn the lesson or the story. Parents come in and ask, "How did you do it?" The answer is simple. Teach discipline and demand it. Love the kids, but demand obedience. If you're not careful, the monkeys will be running the zoo before long. And what happens is, when you love the kids and demand obedience, the kids respect you for it. And they come back week after week after week. I had leaders in the Army. I had some I would never have cared to go into battle with. But I had some, one or two. That I would have followed into any battle. They were that type of a leader. They demanded discipline, and yet they cared about the troops. I've witnessed situations where children have been diagnosed as having ADD. Essentially, what child psychologists mean by that is that a child has a very short attention span and has difficulty concentrating on any one thing for a short period of time. And these children will often absolutely ignore their parents. And they will seriously misbehave in the presence of their parents. But let this child get someone whom they know will not tolerate any monkey business, and that they're going to cooperate and pay attention, and that any misbehavior will be immediately dealt with. And it's amazing the difference in that child. Amen. Curiously, many children who have been diagnosed with ADD very soon become attentive. The simple key is the insistence upon discipline and attention. Kids come, they sit up, they listen, they behave, they learn. And they go back home and return to being monsters. On Monday, they return to being diagnosed as hyperactive or having attention deficit disorder. The difference is simple. In one program, discipline is instilled and demanded by the adult in the room. In others, it is not. In short, self-discipline in children must begin with external discipline. It is not inborn in our children. It is something that must be added to their lives. The parents are the primary agents God intended to instill discipline into their children. Other outside influences may be helpful, but the home in general and the parents in particular are the critical factors in this training. Now, yes, I know we all have this human nature, and this nature is a problem for us. I did not have to teach our children to lie. Their mother did. I can say that because she's not in here. But the truth is, my children were born with a sinful nature. We did not have to teach them how to do what was wrong. They already knew how. Every child born on this earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ, was born with a sinful nature. Throughout the New Testament, the old sinful nature we inherited from Adam is referred to as the flesh. And we usually interpret that to refer to sexual lust. Though that is one meaning of the word, it certainly does not do justice to the broader sense of the word in Scripture. The Greek word lust has the broader sense of desires, or wants, or likes. The old nature, the flesh, largely operates on the basis of what it wants, what it likes, what it desires. The Apostle Paul admonished us in Galatians 5:16 to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 24, he wrote, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So here it is evident that the major characteristic of our old nature is that of selfish desires, selfish wants, and selfish interests. Our children are born with a sinful nature that is characterized by self-interest, self-desire, self-gratification, and later, if they are born again, God creates within them a new nature. But the old nature has been around a long time, and it doesn't die easy. The old nature will seek the path of greatest ease and enjoyment. It is more gratifying to the flesh to lie around in the bed than it is to get up and get going. Because schoolwork doesn't bring immediate gratification, the old nature has an aversion to that. It's boring. It's too much work. The old nature is more than willing to drag out the toys to play with. But by nature, it's not so easy to put them back up after you've played with them. That isn't any fun. The old nature lives for entertainment of self. It looks for things that are fun. Now, fun is not wrong. But when children live solely for the sake of fun, they are merely gratifying the more basic desire of their old nature. It's fun to have fun. Let's just live for fun. Let's just watch the internet all day and play video games all day, and let's forget about work and doing the chores and doing the studies and helping folks and praying and reading the Bible and doing what we ought to do. Let's just have fun. The problem is that God did not create us primarily to have fun. He created us to love and to serve Him, and that means work. He created us to glorify Him, and that means being oriented to please Him rather than ourselves. He created us to do what's right, and that means placing what I ought to do above what I want to do. Children grow from playing with their small toys as toddlers to playing with big and expensive toys as adults, and often they use them on weekends and on weeknights. And for many, that is what life is all about, just having fun. But discipline forces us to do what we ought to do rather than what it's fun to do sometimes. Discipline impels us to do what we ought to do, whether we feel like it or not. Discipline provides the framework of doing what needs to be done, even though we may want to do something else. In short, the more disciplined I am, the easier it will be for me to do what I ought to do and be what I ought to be. Now listen, every one of us has a personal life. The pastor has a personal life. Each morning, I intend to rise at a certain time. And that certain time allows me time to clean up, shower, shave, dress, eat breakfast, spend time in the Word and in prayer before going off to the hospital or to visit or to the church or whatever. Now, spending time reading the Bible and praying is something I ought to do. But nobody humanly is checking on me. I know that God said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I know God's word says to meditate in His law day and night. That means 365 days a year, twice every day, twice in 24 hours, day and night. Now, I'm as human as anyone else. It'll be so easy just to roll over and go back to sleep again. Now, should I do what I would like to do or what I ought to do? Which would be right? Notice the difference, doing what I want or doing what is right. Sometimes I tell this old body to get up and go, and my old body says, you gotta be kidding. Doing what would be easy or what we ought to do, the difference is discipline. Incidentally, one helpful key in getting up in the morning is going to bed at night. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing statement, isn't it? I've had people come to me and say, preacher, I just can't get up in the morning. How can I get up early each day? Well, my immediate answer is to say, well, go to bed at night. If you want to get up in the morning, go to bed at night. Does that make sense? You used to hear old-timers say, well, he goes to bed with the chickens. Hey, if you're going to get up with the chickens, you better be going to bed with them. Amen? Because that rooster is going to crow bright and early in the morning. And if you're going to get any sleep, you're going to need to get to bed before midnight, I promise you. There may be some emergency that will keep you up some nights. I realize that. But on the average, just go to bed earlier and you can get up earlier. It'd be easy to stay up. Yes, reading, studying, watching the news, watching some program, surfing the internet, whatever you do at night. But I know there are important things I ought to do the next morning, including getting up in time to be in God's Word. Go to bed in time to get your necessary sleep. And still get up and spend time with God. Spend time with God. Spend time in prayer to the Lord. I promise you, your day will go better. Your day will go better. Now that I know that, you know, talking about going to sleep at night and getting up early, I know that illustration is mundane. But it's a principle that should begin in childhood and extend throughout your life. Discipline yourself to please God in your life every day, 365 days a year. Now, Satan would have you choose a career choice without doing what you know God wants you to do. Young people may choose to live in sin because it seems to be fun and exciting and everybody's doing it. But God wants you to do right and turn away from temptation. The principle is the same. Discipline is the secret in your life. It goes right back to childhood. A child must decide if he's going to duck out of homework and go out to play or if he's going to do what is pleasing to God. Be responsible, do his work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. It gets back to self-discipline. One fulfills a commitment that ought to be done, and the other fulfills a lust that the flesh wants to do. Eve made the same kind of decision. She chose to do what she wanted rather than doing what she knew pleased the Lord. Discipline alone is not all there is to it, but self-discipline can have a profound impact in helping our children to turn out right. Beware of the fun philosophy that seems to prevail in our culture this evening. It is anti-spiritual and it's anti-Christian in character. Children who are brought up to seek fun as a significant goal in life will probably be in for some very hard knocks, or giving some other people some very hard knocks. Fun is a natural desire of the flesh. Never let it prevail as a matter of course or habit. Romans 8:13, Paul said, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You see, Ephesians 6:4 admonishes us as parents to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word for nurture in the Greek has the sense of discipline as we have just described it in this message. It has the thought of curbing impulses and desires and doing what ought to be done. In a word, discipline. Self-discipline. Interestingly, the word disciple in the New Testament and Old Testament comes close to the concept of discipline. A disciple of Jesus Christ was one who had disciplined himself to follow Jesus and to walk as Christ walked. A disciple. Peter says it like this, considering that Christ could come at any moment. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Oh, you've got to have a disciplined life if you're going to meet that criteria. Amen? Discipline yourselves to obey the Lord.